This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. In 1939, George VI made a speech on the radio in which he addressed the nation and he said, "We are called with our allies to meet the challenge of a principle. It is the principle which permits a state, in the selfish pursuit of power, to disregard its treaties and its solemn pledges, which sanctions the use of force or threat of force against the sovereignty and independence of other states. If this principle were established throughout the world, the freedom of our own country and the whole of the British Commonwealth of Nations would be in danger." Freedom is important. We value freedom. In World War II, over 20 million men and women served in the military to fight for freedom. And millions also died defending that freedom. This year, there's a new poignancy to our act of remembrance. The armistice that ended the First World War 104 years ago. But it once again, each morning we wake to the images of trench warfare, convoys of military vehicles in neighboring continental Europe. Footage from Ukraine of dugouts, dirt, shellfire, carnage, live streamed across social media platforms. And added to that today, 20 million people are in forced labor. 20 million. As a conservative estimate of refugees is globally 100 million. 100 million. And 2 million children are trafficked each year. 2 million. These numbers are staggering. There are more people in slavery today than over the course of the 300-year history of the transatlantic slave trade. In the next couple of weeks, Qatar will host the Football World Cup. But following the COVID-19 lockdowns in 2020, they've not allowed churches to reopen unless they are officially registered and then officially monitored by the government. And added to that, they are banned from evangelizing beyond their walls. They cannot speak to others about Jesus. Do you know, these are just some, only some examples of how our world lacks freedom, despite all our technological advances, despite all our scientific discoveries, despite all our industrial developments, social reforms, global travel and communications. We are still seeking and longing and needing freedom in our world today. We all know freedom is important for human flourishing. We know that. But we find it harder than we thought to attain it. And so it is a broken signpost among these many broken signposts in our world. Things that should offer and can offer us life. And yet the way we pursue them and what we pursue thinking we will achieve them is not how God wants us to. Freedom is something Christians value dearly. The origin of the idea of freedom is within human rights. It's the concept of the person which is founded on the biblical view that all people are created in the image of God. All people have that image within them. This is what affords equal dignity to everyone, every individual. And so Christians have upheld and defended freedom of thought, freedom of expression, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience. Christians have been and still are at the forefront of campaigning against and liberating people from slavery and human trafficking, gender violence, poverty, debt, addiction. We recognize that the freedom the world offers is a broken signpost. It does not offer true freedom. It does not offer lasting freedom. So where do we go? Where do we go to find and recover true, lasting freedom? Let's turn to John 8. We've been reading through John's Gospel, and this morning we're in John chapter 8. Open your Bibles there, or there's some in your pews where you're sitting, and turn to John 8 with me, verse 31 to 36. And let's hear this conversation. Let's listen into the conversation that Jesus has with some people. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Do you know, it's no surprise that the subject of freedom came up in conversation with Jesus, because when the Jews of Jesus' day congregated in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, as they were doing in John 8 here, the whole focus of the Passover festival was freedom. They celebrated God freeing them from slavery in Egypt, and they looked to God to do it again. Do it again, God. This was the reason for that strange custom of the Roman governor releasing a prisoner. He released a prisoner at the people's request. Of course, the Roman rulers, they're pragmatic. Pragmatic leaders, and they knew that giving the Jews a little bit of freedom would keep them quiet for another while. So in all four Gospels, we read of how the murderer Barabbas was freed from prison, and Jesus of Nazareth was kept arrested. It was all part of the Passover festival celebrating freedom. This was one of their rituals. So the reaction of this crowd to Jesus explaining that he will bring the long-awaited freedom that they desire is astonishing. For them to reply, "We've never been anyone's slaves." That is really odd. That is a bizarre response, because they were about to celebrate the Passover festival of how God freed them from slavery in Egypt. And they'd forgotten the long, sorry story of Babylon and their exile in Babylon, which was like another form of slavery. And now they live under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire with little freedom. What is going on? Why would they make such a response? They're in denial. And they're ashamed. They're ashamed to admit the reality that they weren't free. We can be ashamed at times to admit that we're not free. We're bound to stuff. Many Jews in Jesus' day longed for political freedom and spoke of cleansing the land and the city of Jerusalem and the temple of all foreign pollution so that the Jews could be once again God's exclusive, holy people. For many, this meant getting rid of foreigners, no longer paying taxes, being independent people with their own land, and the temple, a symbol of status, a symbol of national pride, a symbol of security. Of course, all this forgets what God's desire was in the beginning, that his people would be a light for the world and show the world God's goodness, show the world God's greatness, and hopefully attract the world to God. But how easily, oh, how easily our nations become idols. And that is what was happening at the time of Jesus. Soon after Jesus' conversation with the crowd of Jews, the chief priests and the Pharisees expressed their desire to protect their nation. We must protect our nationhood above all. So we turn to John 11. Turn to John 11, verse 47 to 50. "What are we going to do?" they asked. "This man," referring to Jesus, "this man is performing lots of signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone is going to believe him. Then the Romans will come and take away our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, addressed them. "You know nothing at all," he said. "You haven't worked it out. This is what is best for you. Let one man die for the people rather than the whole nation being wiped out." Wow, what a plan. Caiaphas had a plan. It all worked out. The cynic Caiaphas plotted to get rid of Jesus, seemingly to protect the nation's freedom. But in doing so, he played into God's hand. He played into God's hand and God's greater plan that was much more than bringing political freedom or the freedom of one nation. Jesus was born and died to free the whole world, every nation. God's vision of freedom is so much greater than ours. Jesus came to offer individual freedom, but in doing so, to create a global movement of freedom in our world. You see, Jesus came to free each individual, each one of us, from the power of every idol that can so easily enslave us, even the idol of nationhood. Every idol, at first, in the beginning, is a good thing. God intended the nation of Israel to be a good thing, a light for other nations, a distinctive community that others could look to, that showed compassion, exercised generous hospitality, had wisdom, and prospered under God's law and God's ways, attracting others, inviting them to live as they do, worshiping this Lord God. God intended the nation of Israel to be a good thing, but it had become an idol. Each of us can make idols out of good things. Our jobs are good. Education and qualifications, they are good. Our talents are good. That we have homes is good. Family, businesses, your holidays, possessions, health, race, relationships, this is good. Our nationality is meant to be a good thing. Yet when we turn these into ultimate things that we rely on, that we depend upon for happiness, for meaning, for hope, for security, for significance, then they end up becoming idols. And idols enslave us. They bind us. They hold us. They restrict us. We will know we're enslaved. You will know you're enslaved. Because when you don't have these things, you're filled with anxiety and fear, and you're discouraged and you lack confidence. we will know something has become an idol, in that if we lose a good thing, we are sad. If you lose an idol, you're devastated, because it's your life. It's your life, not God, not the Lord God. And we never, can never be free to be all we aspire to be whenever we place our lives into the hands of these idols, instead into the hands of the living God. David Foster Wallace wrote, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships something. The choice we have is what to worship." Interestingly, Wallace, a professor of English, wasn't a Christian. But his words are true, and his words are powerful. We all worship something. You worship something. Unless it is God, that something else or someone else is our God, our idol. And when we are never truly satisfied, never really finding peace, never completely happy, never even knowing why, then you're enslaved to something that has become your idol and will never give you that true freedom, that lasting freedom that Jesus can give. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, there's a promise. There's a claim. There's something you can hold to. Jesus came to free us from the burden of being enslaved to these idols, to your idols. On the cross, he destroyed their hold over us. In his resurrection, Jesus shows us a life that lasts, a life that has significance, a way of living that is truly free, even restricted from death. And that power it can have, that fear it can drive deep into us and have a hold on us. Jesus lived a fully liberated life. And even death couldn't contain his liberated life. Even there, he offers freedom. This is the invitation Jesus offers. Will you reorder your life so you love, so you serve, so you worship the Lord God ultimately, completely, fully? Jesus came to invite everyone into this life of freedom, to be the person God intended us, God made us to be, without fear, without anxiety, without disappointment that our idols can bring. You experience none of that with God. This is what Jesus achieved. This is what he offered. This is why he came to live and to die. During World War II, Hiro Onoda was a Japanese soldier. Maybe you've heard his story. But after the war, he continued to fight on a Pacific island for another 29 years. He didn't hear that the war was over. He hid from search parties sent to find him, believing that they were enemy scouts. Leaflets were dropped on his island, and he believed that they were enemy propaganda, attempting to get him to put down his arms and surrender. Letters and photos from friends and family were also dropped onto the island, but still he refused to believe that the war was over, and he lived as if it was still ongoing. Until Hiro Onoda's commanding officer finally went on a mission to find him in 1974. And when he did, he commanded him, "Stand down. Stand down. You don't need to fight anymore. The war is over." Declared to Onoda that the war was over. And when he was told the war had ended, back in 1945, his response was, "What have I been doing all these years? What have I been fighting for?" Similarly, Jesus came on a mission to find us, to bring us the good news that the war is over. The war is over. You don't need to fight through this life anymore. The war is over. The evil one has been defeated and God is on the throne. So who the Son sets free is free indeed to live a life of truth and love and forgiveness and peace and justice and courage and hope eternal. And Jesus has invited us as his church to announce this freedom to everyone. So I want to leave you this morning with one word. I want to leave you this morning with the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is the word for church in the New Testament. Ecclesia in Greek is about empowered citizens who are commissioned to lead. In ancient Greece, that is when this word was used, about empowered citizens who were commissioned to lead. The word ecclesia meant more to people 2,000 years ago than it does to us today. But ecclesia or church did not describe a type of building like this, or a gathering like this on a Sunday morning. Instead, the Greek ecclesia was an assembly of all the citizens of that city. And this ecclesia, this assembly, could declare war, make peace, contract treaties, arrange alliances, elect generals and military commanders, assign troops to different campaigns, and dispatch them from the city. The ecclesia was the power center of culture and life. The ecclesia was an assembly that promoted and protected freedom. See, God calls us to be his ecclesia. You are the ecclesia. You're called to be the ecclesia. A liberating army at work in commerce, in medicine, the arts, the media, politics, education, in all of society, regardless of race, nationality, religion, sexuality, or disability, bringing freedom to all for all. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what you are called to be, to do, ecclesia. No wonder Jesus came back to set his people free from the religious leaders of the day. They turned Judaism into a religious social club, controlled by a few men, instead of a liberating army of God. There is a danger the church can become a religious social club, controlled or led by a few, instead of what we're called to be, the liberating army of God. We're the church. We're meant to be agents of freedom wherever God sends you. The church at its best is in the freedom business at every level of society. Whether with those who are hurting badly from poverty, disease, war, as well as those who live in empty luxury and have forgotten what life is really meant to be. Only Jesus can give you true lasting freedom. He made that claim quite clearly. If you're free with me, then you're free indeed. Everything else leaves you striving and fighting and working day in, day out. For what? Because all our idols do not have the same power as Jesus to bring full and lasting joy and peace and love and satisfaction and fulfillment and life. All our idols keep us striving and toiling like slaves with some joy, some peace, some love. But Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus fought for our freedom that day, went to the battle at Golgotha on the cross, and he won it. Do you know, today on Remembrance Sunday, we can do more than remember what Jesus won for us and his sacrifice. We can rely on it, we can depend it, we can trust in it for freedom. He's mended that broken signpost. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your great victory on the cross. We thank you for your resurrection and that no grave could ever hold you. So when we trust and rely and put our hope in you, no grave could ever hold us. Nothing has a hold upon us except you, Jesus, alone. I pray your freedom over everyone here. May your truth enter every heart and mind and set each of us free to live with your power and your peace and your joy, in your love, in your goodness, in your name. I pray, God, that you would break any strongholds, free each of us from the power of those idols. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray freedom upon us. May we be your ecclesia on the move in this city and beyond. May we bring freedom to others this week as your people. This is our prayer. We pray on this Remembrance Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past couple of months, we've been praying specifically for our city, recognizing we're a city church and many of us work and socialize in this city. And God has a love for the city. The Bible says he desires that the city would prosper and that we, his people, would be part of its prospering. So this morning, Noel is going to come, and each week we have five things that we pray for our city. And this morning we're going to be praying for a fairer society and economy.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we draw close to you, we would ask that you will help us to find the wisdom we need to be able to seek what you want us to look for in our relationships with you and with each other. Five things we pray for in our city. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 to 16. Eugene Peterson reflected on these verses in his translation in The Message. Justice is beaten back. Righteousness is banished to the sidelines. Truth staggers down the street. Honesty is nowhere to be found. Good is missing in action. Anyone renouncing evil is beaten and robbed. God looked and saw evil looming on the horizon. So much evil and no sign of justice. He could not believe what he saw. Not a soul to correct this awful situation. So he did it himself. He took on the work of salvation, fueled by his own righteousness. Heavenly Father, judge of all the earth, thank you for the blessings of our society and economy. Please make this, our city of Belfast, a fairer place for everyone to live, work and play. For justice, we give thanks for areas where justice has been advanced in recent years. Yet we know there are many areas where justice continues to be beaten back. Please forgive us for the times when we have stood on the sidelines by not acting fairly in how we speak, act, or spend our money. Help us, Lord, that we would act with righteousness, doing what is right and fair in your eyes. A famous journalist wrote, "There can be no liberty for a community that lacks the means to detect lies." In our world today, fake news culture, lies and half-truths are used to justify injustice. Please forgive us, Heavenly Father, if we have contributed to this problem recently through our own distortion of the truth. We pray, Lord, that people would come to Jesus, the truth, and become passionate advocates of truth. Lord, we pray for all who intervene to bring justice, the judiciary, police, financial watchdogs, regulators, and charities. We ask that you will give them wisdom and persistence in their work. And Father, we praise you for the ultimate salvation from all injustice that Jesus Christ has achieved and will one day totally fulfill. On this Remembrance Day, Lord, we pay tribute before you to the men and women of the Second World Generation and to those of today's generation who have served to defend our nation. We especially remember the members of this, our congregation, who served in two world wars and whose names are recorded in our memorials, and to the families of our church members who paid the ultimate sacrifice to help secure our freedom in those dark days. Help us never to forget the memory or names of these very special people. The world news over the last few months, Lord, has been heartbreaking. The world needs you in our midst, and we ask that you will be close to those who are in great need and in total despair. May we prayerfully remember those who need your hope at this time, particularly in our own land and in our congregation, the sick, the elderly, the homeless, the starving, those who are worried over their job, those who find life a great struggle at this time. And Father, we would ask that the relief agencies can help to supply some of their needs. We ask that these our prayers are made in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have bestowed on us. May we never forget them. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.